Hey, what a cool video. I really love that video clip. And what an encouragement, a reminder that we just go out and invite people. And the more you invite, the more likely folks will return by coming. And I thought that was a really cool video. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1, which is page 783 of the Church Bible. And so if you need to use the Church Bible, you'll find Galatians 1, page 783, or the YouVersion. You can follow along that way, too, every week in your electronic device. We're in a series of messages entitled Set Free to Be Free. Galatians is about being set free to walk in freedom. Set free to be free. And, you know, the gospel sets us free from the bondage of sin. So if you've been set free from the bondage of sin, don't go climbing back into the jail cell and chain yourself again by all of those sins from which you've been set free. And don't go in there and mess around with them anymore. Sins like lying or stealing or sins of unbelief or unfaithfulness or fear or anxiety or drugs or alcohol or pornography and find yourself in bondage again, you've been set free. I was telling somebody this past week, I said, I like how I feel when I walk in freedom. I said, I like how I feel when I walk in freedom better than when I try to walk in bondage. And if you try to live two lives, you're in bondage. But when you allow the gospel to set you free and you walk in freedom, there's nothing like it. You were made for this. And you sense the presence and power of God in your life, and you feel the conscious smile of His life, of Him upon your life. And there's just nothing like walking in freedom. So I hope that all of us, as we go through this study together, will find a greater sense of the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're looking at verses 11 and following in chapter 1, which really is a section of the letter known as the autobiographical part of Paul's letter. This is where Paul is telling his story. This is his testimony. I want you to know that the main point of this testimony of Paul's right now is that Paul is saying, this gospel that I'm preaching, this gospel that I'm sharing, the gospel that I shared when we started the churches in Galatia, he said, I did not get this from some man. It's not of human origin. I didn't come up with it myself. I didn't, like, crib it from somebody else, and it's not some second-rate gospel. I received this gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel we receive. It doesn't come from human origin. It comes from Jesus himself. And I want you to remember, before we read the text, from our introductory messages, we said that there were some people who were creating havoc for Paul and the churches in Galatia. After Paul started those churches in Galatia, they came in shortly after he was gone. And these were people who were, they were Jewish and believers in Christ, kind of loosely. They were of Jewish ethnicity, whereas the churches in Galatia were largely non-Jewish. And so these folks were coming in. What were their names? Does anybody remember the name of these folks? What were they called? Anybody? Judaizers, that's right. They were called the Judaizers because they were trying to make these folks Jewish. They were saying, it's not enough what Paul has told you. It's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. You also have to keep the Jewish customs of diet and dress and circumcision. You really want God to accept you. Well, it's not enough just to believe in Him. You also have to perform for Him. And I dare say this is how a number of Christians live their lives. They believe that God accepts them, not on the basis of their faith in Christ, but their faith plus how they do each week. Somehow God is going to love me more if I perform a little bit better than I did last week. Well, this is not the gospel, and this is what Paul is at pains to talk about here. And what he's saying is, look, this gospel I preach to you, I did not get from anyone else. This gospel that I preach to you is a gospel that came from Jesus Christ. And so it is a gospel of being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now, I want you to listen for this as I read the text, rather lengthy, but I want you to hear how Paul is addressing here this charge from the Judaizers, that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that he either came up with this gospel himself, or maybe he got it in sort of a quick means from some of the apostles in Jerusalem and missed something. And so Paul is saying, oh no, 1,000 times no. I got this from Jesus himself. Listen for that as I read the text. It's verses 11 to the end of the chapter. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading as I read the text, and then we'll pray, and we'll ask for God's help. So Galatians 1 and beginning in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." All right, let's pray here, okay? God, we ask for your help today by way of your Spirit, that as we together study your word, not only will you help us understand the meaning of the text, but also the meaningfulness of this text. Help us see your grace in it, and help us live and walk in that grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, Paul's story, his testimony, divides neatly into three sections. We often notice this, especially in the book of Acts, and how it's helpful to us in telling our story. And you can't help but see it even here in chapter 1, what happened before his conversion, and then what happened at his conversion, and then, of course, Paul's life since his conversion, what happened afterwards. And so it provides for every one of us our autobiography, our story about our life before Christ and how it is we came to know Christ and our life since Christ Jesus. Now, the primary point of Paul's recounting his story, once again, is to show that he did not make up the gospel nor, you know, get it from someone else and change it up a bit. And that's what he's addressing time and again in this letter. It's quite the contrary. He says he received the gospel, as we read a moment ago, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And further, that this gospel message squares with the message that was preached by the Lord's apostles in Jerusalem. So what I want to do is study these verses with you and see how Paul makes this case. And then I want us also to see how the grace of God is found in the work of conversion and how the gospel of grace may be such an encouragement to us as we leave this place today and as we live our lives this week, okay? So let me just take you through the text with these three main divisions, and then I want to give you these takeaways after we go through the text that I trust will be an encouragement to you, okay? So here we go. Number one, let's take a look first at Paul's life before conversion. That's verse 11 and following. And I'll give you a second to jot that down if you're a note taker, so that when you work on your testimony and you share your testimony as God gives you opportunity this week, you can think in this threefold manner: before, what happened at, and then after. Well, before conversion, here's what Paul writes, verse 11. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, I didn't make it up, okay? I didn't pick it up from somebody else, an inferior gospel. It came from Christ. Now look at verse 13. "For you have heard of my former conduct," or my former behavior, my former life. "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, this is Paul's story. Okay, this is his testimony. He can look back before he came to know Jesus, before conversion, just as you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can look back on your life before you came to know Christ. Okay, that's B.C. And you can do the same. You can speak briefly of your life before Christ. By the way, briefly, we're not to glorify the details of our pre-conversion experience. We're not to draw attention to all the gory details of what we used to do back before we were a follower of Jesus. We're going to be brief here because we want to bring glory to Jesus Christ, who changed us through the power of the gospel. Paul briefly talks of his life before Christ. He says, I persecuted the church. You see that in verse 13? I persecuted the church, tried to destroy it. You know, and the point is, I thought I was doing the right thing, advancing in Judaism beyond even many of my contemporaries and friends. I was very religious, but headed the wrong way. Now, this is Paul's life before conversion. And then something wonderful happened, right? Paul's conversion, Paul's meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. So he moves from before conversion, okay, and then number two, the moment of conversion. And I hope you can remember the moment of your conversion. You know, you're not saved as an infant. You're not saved through a rite of baptism or something such as that. You're saved when you believe the gospel. You are saved when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you become a candidate then for baptism, for identifying with Christ through death, burial, and resurrection. The moment of conversion is that moment that you turn from sin and self and you turn to Jesus Christ. You believe. Now, verse 15, I should say, here's the way Paul puts it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, or that is with human beings. Now let's just go back and talk about this moment here in verse 15 and 16. Here's this, in fact, if you read this alongside the book of Acts and read a little fuller explanation of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, it really is quite a story, isn't it? And in fact, if it's been some time since you've read it, you may just jot it down. It's Acts 9, 22, and 26. That's a great devotional study, Acts 9, 22, and 26. And just look for the passage there where Paul talks about his meeting Jesus Christ and where he describes the moment of conversion. Well, you can read it later, as I say, but Paul is on his way to Damascus. He's leaving Jerusalem, and he's on his way. And we're told he's going there for the purpose of arresting Christians. He really wants to see these Christians locked up in jail. You know, he's persecuting the church. This is some heresy, you know, these followers of the way, Jesus Christ. And so here is Paul, formerly known as what? What's his name? Saul, from the town of Tarsus. And he's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And so as he's on his way, he's converted. I mean, there's a moment of conversion where Jesus Christ appears to him on the Damascus Road and even speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And it's a tremendous story. And as I say, I encourage you, if you've not read it, read it later in Acts 9, 22, and 26. But here is before conversion, the moment of conversion. And then Paul tells here in Galatians 1, the third part. It's the third part of every Christian testimony. And that is our testimony about salvation, life after conversion. Number three, our life after conversion. And Paul tells what happened immediately after he was saved and even the first few years of his new life in Christ. That's the second part of verse 16 to the end of the chapter. It actually goes on into chapter 2. Now note in verse 16, this is the second part of verse 16, Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, that is, with human beings, with man. Nor, verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, again, I just want to say this maybe one more time. Paul's greater point here is that he did not get the gospel from some human being, a peddler of some sort of half, you know, true gospel. He didn't make it up himself. He is, remember, an authentic apostle, a capital A apostle, one who's seen the risen Christ. So what Paul is doing is answering the charge of the Judaizers, those who believe that his gospel was not authentic. And he's saying, look, I wasn't even around anywhere and anyone long enough to get any wrong teachings. That's the point here. In fact, Paul says, I went to Arabia, and he spent 3 years in Arabia and then Damascus. And apparently, incidentally, what God is doing during this time is deepening Paul's awareness of the gospel, deepening his understanding of the gospel. Here's a guy who knew a lot of the Old Testament, right? And so during this three-year time, I suspect that God is showing him, showing Paul how all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. A three-year study. 3 years in the Arabian desert. An education that is particular to Paul as the Lord gives him all of the fullness of the gospel. Ancient Arabia, by the way, modern Saudi Arabia, if you're looking at a map, Jordan, southern Syria. That's what he's calling Arabia. 3 years. In fact, by the way, some have suggested that those 3 years in the desert were to compensate for the time that Jesus spent with the disciples, which is kind of cool to think about. How long did he spend with the disciples? 3 years, right? So here is the apostle now, 3 years of the Lord to himself in preparation for his ministry as an apostle. Well, then verse 18, he says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, and read it this way, just 15 days. Not hardly long enough, you know, to get a crash course on the gospel. Remember, I received the gospel from the Lord. That's his point. Verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In other words, I went far away from Jerusalem. I wasn't there getting, you know, this wrong gospel. I wasn't getting man's idea of what is the gospel, as though some other person may have gotten it wrong and passed it on to me. And so he says in verse 22, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Nobody knew me, Paul says. All they knew was this, and I love verse 23. They were hearing this. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Man, I wrote that in my notes. I wrote, I wonder how many people could say they're glorifying God because of me. You know, the way I live my life this week, how many will glorify God because of me? How many will glorify God because of the way you live before the Lord? Now, I want you to hear this. These latter verses are summed up nicely. Listen by one commentator. Just hear this. Paul's point is that 3 years of meditation and ministry on his own, immediately after his revelation from Christ, followed by a mere 15-day visit to Peter, cannot possibly support the Judaizers' apparent contention that he was a second-hand disciple of the Jerusalem apostles. The point is that he was an independent witness. Okay? That's Paul's point. That's the main teaching of this text. Unquestionably. Paul is like, I didn't make this up, didn't get it from anybody else, didn't goof it up. It's not second-hand, second-rate. It's a gospel that I got from Jesus Christ himself. An authentic gospel. And in telling of the story, we can learn so much, not only about this authentic gospel as Paul defends its coming to him, but we can also learn about the grace of God through the grace of the gospel. And to me, this was the real take-home from my study, was the way God works in his providence through his grace and getting the gospel to us. And so I hope that in the time remaining, you'll jot these things down and that it'll be an encouragement to your soul. And in my notes, I wrote it down this way. I wrote, facts about the gospel that should forever amaze me. All right? And I'll give you a moment just to jot that down. Facts about the gospel that should forever amaze us. Let's put that up on the wall. I think I've got it up there, don't I? Facts about the gospel that should forever amaze me, should ever forever amaze you. Do we have it up there? All right, it's coming. So, in other words, I never want to get over this. I don't ever want this to be something trite, you know, pedestrian, like I just sort of, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, okay, whatever. These are things that should forever amaze me. You know, when I stand and sing, and with you, as we stand and sing these great gospel-rich texts, I feel the presence of the Lord, man. I love the gospel. And I hope to God I will never tire of that. And I wonder sometimes whether, does everybody feel the same way I feel about the gospel? I know not everyone emotes the same way. But when the gospel gets a hold of you, man, it just changes you. And it changes the way you worship, and it changes the way you think. And it changes the way you pray, and it changes the way you witness, and it changes the way you live your life. I hope these are facts that amaze you as much as they amaze me, if not more. There are several in the text, several implications, and I tried to kind of just distill the main ones down to three. So let me give them to you. Number one, first one is this: the gospel can reach anyone. The gospel can reach anyone. If the gospel can reach a hardened, stubborn man named Saul of Tarsus, then the gospel can reach your lost friend from high school. And the gospel can reach your lost uncle. And the gospel can reach your rebellious daughter and her live-in boyfriend. And the gospel can reach your wayward son and grandchild. Don't stop praying for their salvation. Don't stop sharing the gospel with them. Trust God and believe in Him, the one who is at work to bring souls to His precious side through the good news of the gospel. The gospel can reach anyone. Hardly a man on the face of the planet more opposed to Jesus than Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he's a religious man to be sure, right? I mean, most people are. Frankly, most of the people we'll rub shoulders with this week will be religious. More people are identifying this way. They say they're spiritual but not religious. It's a way of saying there's some spiritual stuff I acknowledge. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. There's a sense that there's something real. There's a sense that beyond the grave, truth matters. And there's a sense that there's something going on in my life I can't explain. Well, we have an answer for that sense. It's the answer of the gospel. And what we need to know before anything else is that that gospel can reach anyone. A man is not saved because he reasons his way into Christianity, but because the gospel has the power to penetrate a hard, stubborn heart. And this is what gives us hope as we share the gospel with others. Listen, if the gospel can reach Saul, the gospel can reach all. I mean, it's just a fact. And we got to remember this as we fulfill our church's, you know, vision of disciples making disciples from the community of the continents, that the gospel that reaches Saul can reach all. See, Saul persecuted the church. Don't forget, verse 13, look at it again in the text. He had a reputation for this, right? He says, you all have heard. You've heard of me. You've heard of my former life. You've heard of my former conduct. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. Imagine. Beyond measure, he says. And if that were not enough, verse 13 ends with, and I tried to destroy it. You know, I just wrote in my notes, can a person be any more lost than the Apostle Paul? I mean, really. Does it not seem that his heart is impenetrable? I mean, how could this person be persuaded to believe the gospel? He'd heard the gospel. I mean, he'd already heard it. He'd heard it more than once. He'd witnessed people who believed it. Don't ever forget Acts 7 and 8. I mean, he's standing there while they're stoning to death this deacon named Stephen who loved Jesus. And the Bible says while they're throwing rocks at him and killing him for being a follower of Christ, Luke records it this way, Saul stood there consenting to his death, approving of his death. I mean, in other words, he was good with this. And while Stephen cried out, Father, forgive them, and don't lay this sin to their charge, Saul stood there, maybe smiling, I don't know, but he approved of this action. And I'd look at him, and you'd look at him then, and we'd think, well, this guy will never know Jesus Christ. He'll never come to Christ. And that would be the way we would conclude. I mean, you know, we'd say, we'd reason this way. Surely this person can't possibly know Christ. He would never be saved. And he'd heard the gospel, and he'd heard the gospel and refused it again and again until what? Till one day. And one day, the gospel breaks through Saul's heart, and he's spiritually awakened. By the power of the gospel, he's saved. And I just want to encourage you, man, if the gospel can reach Saul, the gospel can reach all, okay? You know the old chorus, right? Not the one I sang last week, but this one. When the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. Do you know that one? I was lost and undone without God or his son when he reached down his hand for me. Well, this is where Saul is. This is what Jesus did for Saul. This is what he'll do for your loved one. This is what he will do for your spouse is what it'll do for your lost coworker. All right, don't give up. Keep sharing, keep inviting, keep reaching out, and believe that the gospel can reach anyone. After all, the gospel reached many of you, right? I mean, many of you are saved because you acknowledge one day, hey, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And you took hold of the hand that reached down for you, and you said yes to Jesus Christ. And you became a follower of the Lord. And even if you were not a Saul of Tarsus, and you were raised, you know, in a Christian home, you still were lost. You still were spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, as much in need of salvation as anyone else. And the gospel alone has the power to break through our heart and soften us to say yes to Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Don't give up. The one for whom you're burdened, you keep praying, you keep trusting, keep believing. Be like the father of the prodigal son, looking for, waiting for that wayward child to return home, okay? That wayward grandchild to come home. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep inviting, and trust that this God who reached as far down as the Saul of Tarsus can reach as far down to your loved one and bring about salvation. There's nobody beyond the reach of the gospel. Never get over that. That's the first thing I wrote down. Should never cease to amaze me. Number two, write this down. God is at work in our lives long before we know it. I'll give you a second to jot it down. God is at work in our lives long before we know it. Long before we realize it. Paul was lost. I mean, so lost, right? And then verses 15 and 16, here's how he puts it. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, he revealed his son in me. I want you to just let that kind of sink in for a moment. Before Paul was even born, God had a plan for him. He says, God separated me from my mother's womb, or God set me apart. He had a plan. He marked out a purpose for my life. Before I was even old enough to understand, long before I would ever know it, God had set him apart. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. Hear this one. Before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. I want to tell you something. There's a lot I don't understand about the foreknowledge of God. There's a lot I don't get, and so much that seems hidden to me mysteriously about God's foreordaining work. I mean, I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. You know, I cannot attain it. It's a mystery. But this much is true. God is at work in our lives long before we know it. God is at work long before we're even aware of it. I mean, he is. He's not surprised by anything. Remember that he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-wise. He's all-present. You know, he's outside of time, and he works in time, and his perfect purposes will come to pass. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah, here's what he says in Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isn't that amazing? It's the God we serve. He's not surprised by anything in the future. It's part of a perfect plan of his that he unveils. I mean, there's a lot I don't understand about God's exhaustive foreknowledge and foreordination, but I want to tell you something. Here's the encouraging takeaway. God is at work in my life and in your life long before we even realize it. And for that reason, we may be encouraged. He's working in our lives. Listen, he's molding us. He's shaping us. He's working through the circumstances of our lives to fulfill his perfect purposes. I mean, we make free choices, genuinely free choices. And yet somehow, what we do, somehow, is in perfect harmony and symmetry with his perfect purposes. It's remarkable. And only God can pull that off. And I'm going to tell you something, that if we've trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, We have the rock-solid assurance then that this good God, who had been working in our lives so long before we even knew it, would bring us then to this point that we would say yes to Jesus Christ and believe in him and believe in the one who reached down to us. I want to tell you, man, that encourages me like nothing else. I want you to hear this. Tim Keller said this, and I find it very helpful. He said, the gospel gives us a pair of spectacles through which we can review our own lives and see God preparing us and shaping us, even through our own failures and sins, to become vessels of his grace in the world. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, isn't that awesome to know that you're part of that? That we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We look back over our lives, and we can trace his hand. We can see where he's at work. I mean, there it is back when I was small and running around making a mess of things. His hand is there. And there I am at school, and his hand's there, and he's working there. There I am making that mistake, and his hand is there. And there I made that mistake again, and his hand is there. And there I made that mistake again, and his hand is there. But his hand is always there. He's at work. He's shaping. He's molding. He's directing. And then one day, by God's grace, I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a vessel in his hand, a vessel of his grace in this world. I don't know how long you have reflected on this truth. I don't know whether this is a fact that you have meditated upon deeply. But I want you to know this is something that can encourage you through times of darkness as nothing else. To know that God never abandoned you and never forsakes you, because he's the God who is with you, working out a perfect plan and purpose in your life to bring glory to himself that redounds to your good. Don't ever forget it. This is the God we worship. He's at work in our lives long before we know it. And this fact is tied closely to the third and the final gospel fact that I say should forever amaze us. We said the gospel can reach anyone, and God is at work in our lives long before we know it. And number three, God sets his favor upon us simply because he loves us. God sets his favor upon us simply because he loves us. You could put in parentheses, in other words, it's not by anything we do, not by our performance, not because of our goodness, our smartness, and so on. He sets his favor upon us simply because he loves us. Look, if we're not careful, we will mistakenly believe that God brings people to faith in Jesus because they have something special to offer. If we're not careful, we'll think, well, there are some people who are more valuable to God than others, and those are the ones he saves. There are some who are more cultured than others, or smarter than others, or more serviceable to God than others. It's wrong ways of thinking. It's a mistake. There's no hierarchy among human beings before God, such that he looks out at all humanity and reasons, well, you're a little further along than that person. You know, or you seem to be a little bit, you know, a little smarter than that person. I'll see that I use you, you know. You seem a little brighter than most, and so I'm going to make sure you get the gospel. But God does not set his favor upon us because we're somehow, you know, worthy or smarter or bigger or wiser or more polished than others. He sets his favor upon us simply because he loves us. That's it. That's it, okay? We, to him, are simply the objects of his affection. He just decides to do it. He delights in setting his favor on us. Here's Paul. He's lost. He's a religious man, right? But he's lost. And God doesn't set his favor upon Paul because he's a righteous man doing the right things. In fact, he's not doing the right things at all, though very religious, very, very upright. I mean, you know, morally, an example for others. Paul says that God's favor was set upon him at a time when, verse 15, when it pleased God. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. When it pleased God. So God set his favor upon Paul as he sets his favor upon you and me. Not on the basis of our performance, Not on the basis of somehow our earning or making ourselves pleasing to God, but he loves us simply because he's pleased to do so. pleased to love us. It's just as Moses told the Israelites. Do you remember this? As he gathered before the Israelites, and he tells them this in a very lengthy sermon, but in Deuteronomy 7, here's a portion of it. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, as though you were greater than others. For you were the least of all peoples. But the Lord set his love on you and chose you because the Lord loves you. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. That's an unchanging fact. The Lord set his love upon you, not because you're some special person in terms of earning favor before God. You know, you've got the right education, the right background, culturally raised a certain way. You know, you take care of yourself and you're a good neighbor and so on. That's not it. He doesn't set his favor upon you because of your superior intellect, you know. No, he doesn't say, well, here's somebody who can, you know, really be of, you know, a greater service than anybody else. And so, no, he does this because he loves. And when we get a hold of the fact that he just loves us and he sets his favor upon us for no reason other than he's pleased to do so, well, then I'm going to behave before him a little bit differently, perhaps, than I once was. I recognize my place before him in humility. I don't deserve this grace. But there's nothing in me, frankly, that would merit such love. He just comes to us and sets his affection on us. And I bow before him, and all I can say is what? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I live my life now as a thank you note to him. Thank you for what you've done for me. I didn't earn it. Didn't merit it. There's nothing that I did that would have put myself in a better position for it, but you simply came to me and set your love on me. And in the mystery of how it all works, all I did was say yes, and you've accepted me, not on the basis of my performance, but on the basis of your love through Christ Jesus for me. I hope you never tire of celebrating that gospel truth, and all three of these, frankly, that the gospel can reach anyone at work in our lives before we know it. It sets his favor upon us simply because he loves us. Look, this last fact means that this relationship with him is secure. It is secure. I could do nothing to make myself savable. Therefore, I can do nothing to make myself unsavable. This is why I love Jesus. This is why I go through life singing about Jesus. Oh, how I love him. Why? Because he first loved me. And this relationship I have with him is holy of grace. Is that the Lord Jesus you know? Do you know him that way? Are you fired up about the fact that you are his special child? If God looks at you, he sees you bound up in Jesus Christ, his Son. That the Heavenly Father would look at you and say, there he is. There she is. I accept her. I accept him because he is in my Son, Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased. This is the God who loves us in Christ. He gives us a relationship that we walk, and we walk in freedom this way. And I want to tell you something. If there's somebody for whom you are praying, never stop. Don't tire of praying for them. Continue to share the gospel. Continue to pray for God to work in their life. Think of the Apostle Paul and this great change. Is nobody beyond the reach of the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I mean, are you saved? Have you admitted to him you're weaker and more sinful than you ever believed? But you really believe that Jesus died on the cross and he paid your debt, and he bore your punishment, and he offered your forgiveness, and you're trusting in him and receiving in him and walking in that freedom that comes through a relationship with him, with the power of the gospel. Live for him. Live your life as a thank you note to God for his grace. And let me just say this. If you have sinned, turn to the grace of Christ. Turn back into that grace and receive the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers through the power of the gospel. You know, in a moment, we're going to do as we always do and stand, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to respond to what you've heard in the text this morning. You may want to pray just right where you are as you're singing. You may want to bow your head and worship the Lord, even as we sing of grace and this amazing grace that God gives to us. You may need to come forward and say, hey, Brother Todd, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I believe God's opening my heart to trust Jesus, and I just need more help. Will you pray for me? I'd love to do that. If you've trusted Christ and you want to request baptism to come, that's what this time is for. We're going to sing. We're going to respond. And as God works in our heart, you just respond however you need to this morning. Well, let's go to him right now in prayer. Would you just join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. And thank you for these great truths. And thank you that the gospel can indeed reach anyone. So many of us in the room right now say, thank you that the gospel has reached me. And thank you, O Lord, that you, for no reason other than you chose to do so.